thank you, Mike. Thank you, choir. Thank you for singing. Y'all sounded good tonight. So it's good to get together and just sit around the piano and sing Christmas carols and be reminded once again why we celebrate. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I'm going to invite you to open with me in Luke in the second chapter. Luke chapter 2. I heard about a little girl who came downstairs one Christmas morning, and she was so excited to see all of the gifts. And she said, she looked at that, and she saw that Santa had given just beyond her wildest expectations. And she said, look, he did come. I did get gifts, and I wasn't even that good. You know, that really can kind of sum up Christmas, right? When you really think about it, we can preach this Christmas to say, Jesus really did come. He really did come. And he delivered beyond our wildest expectations. And we really weren't even all that good. In fact, Jesus came in spite of us not being good. And even further, Jesus came because we weren't that good. When you really think about it, Jesus came because we were not good. I like that better than Santa Claus, amen? He came to save us from our sins. He came to be our sacrifice. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And, you know, when we think about Christmas and the Christmas story, oftentimes we read in Luke chapter 2 and we see where the wise men or where the shepherds came and found Jesus there in the manger. And we see where they celebrated and where they sang glory to God in the highest and the angels joined them and all those kind of things. And they went back and told. And we kind of stopped there. But do you realize that that's not the end of the Christmas story? So tonight we're going to kind of pick up there. And if you'll look with me in verse 21, Luke chapter 2, in verse 21. It says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. After the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple, the custom, to be circumcised and to present him to the Lord. And here Simeon is waiting, this great man of God. And God had given him this great promise that he would see the salvation of Israel. I think about what Paul writes in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Simeon sees the reality of God's salvation for all of mankind. I never had the privilege of meeting R.G. Lee, but my pastor, Brother Stepp, had been with Dr. Lee, and I always admired him at a distance. R.G. Lee says this. He says, "There never was another who caused all of creation to be ransacked in pursuit of words appropriate to convey to human hearts and minds His glorious preeminence. There never was another who was a human child and also a divine son, who was wounded by Satan, and who, at the same time, crushed Satan, who was appointed the Savior of men, yet was crucified by men, who was judge of men, yet was led as a felon from one tribunal to another. There never was another who died and was buried and yet lived. He saved others and Himself would not save, who had no sin in Him, yet all sin owned Him, who was the King of glory, yet wore no crown but a crown of thorns, who in the glory He had with God before the world was, had the angelic hails of heaven, and yet on earth gave Himself to the murderous nails of men. There never was another who was the Prince of Life, yet died on Calvary, who was as old as His heavenly Father and ages older than His earthly mother. There never was another who was the victim of a Roman cross and a victor at a Jewish grave. There never was another who poured all seas and all lakes and all rivers out to the crystal chalices of eternity, yet on the cross said with a mouth hot like a parched desert that cries for rain, 'I thirst.' There never was another." In this scripture, we see the Christ who came to pour Himself out on our behalf. So in this text, I'm going to just share with you just briefly tonight that Simeon points out that Christ had come for three reasons. First of all, He came to be our sin. It's interesting in this text that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is actually going to the temple after her days of purification. That Mary would need to go through this period of purification herself to fulfill the customs and the laws of man. So Mary herself needed that purification. And Jesus came to be her salvation. When the Spirit of God had spoken to her, when the angel spoke to her and told her that she was going to give birth, she goes and she meets with Elizabeth, and she says, you know, let it all be. Let it all happen. Let the Lord use me for His salvation. And so she acknowledges that. This purification of the mother and the child, which the law had required, it's a powerful argument and proof that the original corruption and the depravity which every human being brings into this world. And yet God chose Mary to be mother of the Savior of the world. In Psalms 51 and verse 5, David cried out, he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You see, this verse points to the need for the women to be purified. And not only was he free from Jesus, free from original sin, throughout the whole course of his life, he never sinned. And yet he came to be our sin. You know, immediately after Jesus was baptized by John, the Bible says that he went out into the wilderness. He had spent 40 days and 40 nights and fasting and praying. And then he went out into the wilderness, and there Satan approached him, and Satan tempted him those three times. His innocence was really put on trial. And Jesus was able to resist Satan and resist his temptation. And he was found to be pure, and he was found to be innocent. He was found to have absolutely no sin. And yet the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's interesting, the original word here that's rendered sin, it's also used to signify a sin offering, which is oftentimes used. But Jesus Christ is not just a sin offering. The Bible says that He became sin. He took our sin upon Himself. You think about it in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, that He had instructed the priest that when they were to go into the temple, they were to take the goat and they were to lay their hands on it. The goat was to take the sins of all the people, and they would send that goat and they would sacrifice one and they would turn one loose out into the wilderness. You ever thought about that? The goat didn't do anything. The goat wasn't wrong, but yet the goat took on the sins of the men. Jesus Christ was innocent, proven innocent, and yet He takes on the sins of the world. In Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians 3 and verse 10, says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." I stand before God guilty. Guilty as charged. And yet I have an incredible Savior who stands beside me and says, "I'll take His guilt. I'll take His shame. I'll take His punishment." And Christ, who knew no sin, became my sin, became your sin. That's why He came. He came in innocence to become the sin and take on the sin of the world. Well, He came not only to be our sin, but He also came to be our Savior. Simeon says here in verse 25 that you've allowed me to see the consolation of Israel. That is the waiting of the Messiah, the one that would come, the promised one of God. Look what He says there in verse 30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon is able to see the salvation of Israel in Christ. And so Christ here is called our salvation. He's called our life. He's our peace. He's our hope. He is the author of all that we could ever hope for. When the angel appeared in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 to Joseph, he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." As we've considered the true meaning of Christmas, considered that Christmas means so much more than ever before, we realize that Christmas really is the salvation that Christ brings to us. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John was out baptizing and telling that, "I'm not the one, but there's one that's coming," he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Salvation. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, it says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." This is the great business that Christ came for. This is the great business that Christ came to earth for, was to be our Savior, to pay the price for our sins, to deliver us from all the power and guilt and pollution of sin. And it's the privilege of every believer that would trust Christ tonight to be delivered from their sin through the Savior. He didn't just come to be a prophet. He didn't come just to be a poet. He didn't come just to be your problem solver. He came to save you from your sins. He didn't come just to be a miracle worker. He didn't come just to be a mentor. He came to be your salvation. He came to be Savior. Anything less than that is to discount what Christ came for. See, we want Christ to make us happy. We want Christ to make us healthy. We want Christ to, you know, get all hyped up and all this kind of thing. But Christ came to die on a cross for our sins. The perfection of the gospel is not that it makes allowances for sin, but that it makes atonement for sin. Not that it tolerates sin, but that it destroys sin. That's what Christ came for. He came to be our sin. He came to be our Savior. He came to be our sacrifice. He came to be our perfect sacrificial lamb. That's the reason that Jesus came. Simeon tells Mary here in verse 34. He says, "Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Simeon declares he's going to die. A sword is going to pierce through him. And the reason that's going to happen, it's going to be that he's going to reveal the hearts of men. He's going to reveal the sin of man. And he's going to come to offer salvation for us. And he's going to be that perfect sacrificial lamb. This is the first announcement that the way of the Holy Child must be a way of sorrows. When you think about the Christmas story, you think back and the angels had spoken, that they had spoken of the throne of David. The angels had talked about that Mary and Joseph were going to have this child and he was going to be the Son of God. He was going to be the Messiah. What an incredible message that was. Amen? Good news, right? That's what we call it. And then after Jesus was born, the shepherds were brought there and they said, "Look, fear not. It's a message of peace." And man, they were excited and they went to the manger there and they saw what Christ, what God had done, that he had fulfilled the promise. And that he had even sought that these lowly angels would be worthy of being a part of that story. Aren't you blessed tonight to know that God would include even you in his story? That God would just come so that you could have peace? Amen? That's good news, right? And then we think of all of the good news, and Simeon comes along and just messes it all up. Simeon comes along and says, "Well, I don't have very good news. What I've got to tell you is this, that this person, this Jesus, this Messiah, is going to be bruised and he's going to be beaten and a sword is going to pierce him. And it's going to pierce your own heart and your own soul as well." It's the first announcement that Christ is going to come and he's going to suffer and he's going to die. But it must be that he dies for our sins to be our Savior. Amen? Tonight, you were given the elements of what we call the Lord's Supper. And in this cup, there's a small piece of bread. This bread represents the body of Christ. The body that was broken, the body that was bruised, the body that was beaten for our sins. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." In Hebrews 9 and verse 26, it says, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Christ's body sacrificed for for your sins. I'm going to ask Brother Timmy Lampkin, would you voice a prayer tonight? Thank God for his broken body for our sins. Jesus said, and John said, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as the manna that your fathers ate in the wilderness and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Amen. Jesus came to be that perfect sacrifice, to present his broken body and his shed blood. We have the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ. And Isaiah again says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I'm going to ask Brother Steve McGee if he would. Would you voice our prayer? Thank God for his shed blood at Calvary. In Hebrews, it says that according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Thomas Main says this, says, the penalty once borne can never again be inflicted. The curse was not causeless when it came, for guilt had entailed it. But neither is the taking it away causeless, for Christ has redeemed us. And the reason that this is as valid in the one case as in the other. The removal of the wrath is as righteous as the manifestation of the wrath. And the whole universe is the witness to the reality and vitality of this stupendous deed. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Not just the fact that Christ came and was born in a little manger, but that he came to fulfill all the promises of God's word and to be our sin, to be our Savior, and to be our sacrifice. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Mike if he would to make his way up. We're going to sing tonight a closing hymn. The scriptures tell us that the custom was after the disciples had had the supper that night that they went out singing. And we're going to close tonight in a word of song. We're going to sing Silent Night together. And then we're going to make our way back to the fellowship hall and we're going to continue our celebration and eating together. And so don't leave, okay? So let's stand tonight. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask God to bless our food and our time together. In fact, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Dr. Rankin if he would. Dr. Rankin, would you close us in a word of prayer tonight? Ask God to bless our fellowship time together, and then we're going to sing a closing hymn of Holy Night.
Celebrate because you also came into our hearts one day. We received you as our Savior, the Savior that was proclaimed to the shepherds long ago and made known to us. Therefore, we rejoice and our hearts are moved to sing praises to you, the celebration of your coming and for your living today in our hearts and lives.
Amen. Mike.
Let's sing Silent Night together. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light with the angels. Let us sing Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Thank you.
Merry Christmas to all.
Merry Christmas.